We'll remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will be found again in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning this morning at verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who guides us into all truth. May we be good hearers and good obedient servants as you teach us these things this morning. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it is time for us to move on from the seven unities or givens that we've been studying. I trust that we have seen throughout that series the practical implications of knowing something about each of them, but always remembering that we celebrate all unity in light of diversity, in the same way that we rejoice in the triune nature of our God. We will see the same with another list that we're about to study of what is given to edify the church, to edify the saints of Christ's church. Each is important, but they are all united in bringing glory to Christ through his bride, the church. Our morning reading began, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The apostle then speaks about ascending and descending, which can be confusing if we don't understand where Paul got the material that he just quoted. Surprise of surprises, we're supposed to know our Bibles. That quotation comes from Psalm 68, which in turn is itself another recounting of God's faithful care of his people, the nation of Israel. Psalm 68 begins with, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those who also who hate him flee before him. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. O God, when you went out before you your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." And of course, we looked at a couple of weeks ago the Exodus as a picture of baptism. "Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever." And of course, that's the city of Jerusalem that was about to be conquered in the land of promise and is now the bride of Jesus. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. O God, you are more awesome than your holy place. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Now that should give us the full context and be seen as a glorious introduction to what follows, which will be our focus of study this morning. Because in verse 11, Paul continues, and he himself gave those blessed gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, I wanted to take those four together as gifts to the church, but in one message, I don't think I'm going to make it. So we probably won't get past the first two this morning, and we'll hold the others for next week. But as we study any of them, we must not forget the rest of the text that I included this morning, which clearly tells us what these gifts are to be used for. In verse 12, we read, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, there are obviously some big challenges there. I would argue that this is probably the most challenging portion of Scripture other than the Great Commission. And we will spend several weeks considering some or all of them. But for this morning, we begin with those gifts that were given. And I do have to point out that it's not an exhaustive list, but rather an illustrative one. For example, we don't see deacons listed there, and yet we know that deacons are given to the church as another gift from God. So, here we have five to consider, and the first is apostles. Now, we should all know who the first apostles were, right? The 12 chosen by Jesus as his disciples. Remembering, of course, that this group included Judas, which reminds us that we are saved by grace and not by our status. Were those the only apostles? No. Because after Judas hanged himself, there was a discussion in Acts chapter 1 about what to do with his vacancy. And we again see the importance of knowing the Old Testament. And Peter gives us some challenging ways to understand the Old Testament. Because we read at verse 15 of Acts 1, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this mystery. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. I'll let you do your homework by looking back at Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, which is what Peter quoted from to see the full context and the importance of those passages. But here's what's important. Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then tells us how Peter explains who can be an apostle. Verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us for his resurrection." Two men were then put forward, and Matthias was chosen by lot and was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we're back to 12. But that's not the end of the story, because later in the book of Acts at chapter 14 we read, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude in Lystra." Now we know that Paul was chosen as one born out of time in his conversion to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He had Christ come to him and teach him directly. And we have no account of how or why Barnabas was selected as one of the apostles, but he would have been one of those that was with Jesus. Now we know from Paul's instruction that the apostles could be easily recognized. In 2 Corinthians, he tells them this in chapter 12 at verse 12. "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And just before that, in 2 Corinthians, we learn that there were false apostles. At verse 12 of that chapter, we read, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Now, with all of that taken together, it should be pretty clear that we do not have apostles with us today. There is no one today who can claim to have been with Christ in his earthly ministry or to be a direct witness to his resurrection. So how about the next one on the list? Prophets. Do we have prophets with us today? Well, of course, that depends on how you define prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament and those in the early church received direct revelations from God, which is why we have his word with us today. And since we must not add or take away from the word of God, we cannot have such prophets with us today. Now, with that said, there are references to prophets in the New Testament, like Agabus, who could foretell future events, and the daughters of James were also called prophetesses. I think this is where we have to leave another category, along with the category of miracles and healings, where we know that the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to do at whatever point in history. But at the same time, we should not expect what we saw in the early days of the church on a regular basis when the Word of God and the resurrection of Christ was being confirmed. So I would argue that Paul's reference to apostles and prophets should be seen as foundational, that which has been given. And this is what the Apostle Paul has already taught us back in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 19, we read, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." There's again a very similar reference in Ephesians 3. "In reading this, then, you will be able to understand why my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Those apostles and prophets laid the foundation of the church, the bride of Jesus, who would fill the earth with the kingdom of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see this confirmed in Revelation 18 as the judgment of the nation of Israel comes to a close. There we read, "Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her, Israel, with the judgment she imposed on you." Now, with that said, there certainly could be at least one objection raised. The Apostle Paul teaches us, right here in Ephesians, that they, apostles and prophets, are given to the church for the edifying of the saints. Somebody goes, "Well, I'm a saint, and you're telling me there's no apostles or prophets given to us today." Now, that's actually a valid concern or objection if it's asked honestly. And asking an honest and answering some other simple questions can help us to understand where we stand today. Do we have any apostles with us today? Yes, we do. Right here, in the pages of the New Testament. Do we have any prophets with us today? Again, we do. They're all right there in the pages of the Old Testament. Now, that certainly points us to the Scriptures. And that's my practical application for this morning. And to remind us about just how important this application is, I want to quickly return to the account of Lazarus and the rich man, which we studied during our journey through Luke's gospel account. That's a familiar story. Lazarus is the man that sits at the rich man's doorstep eating scraps and having the dogs licking his wounds while the rich man enjoys sumptuous meals and lots of luxuries. And they both die, and the rich man wakes up in the torments of hell, and Lazarus wakes up in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man makes a request that, you know, Lazarus be able to bring not even a glass of water, just his moist finger to relieve some of his torment. And Abraham explains that no, there's a gap, there's no going between. It's appointed unto men once to die. Then the rich man makes one final request that takes us to the heart of the point that Jesus wants those Pharisees and all of us to learn. Since Lazarus cannot come and comfort this rich man, he then requests that he be sent to his five brothers who are still alive to warn them. He doesn't want them to come and join him in this torment. And Abraham responds to his request by saying, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man responds, "No, Father Abraham." In today's vernacular, he would have said, "Oh, no. Reading the Bible, that's not enough. If one goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent." Abraham then explains a truth that Jesus would actually dramatically demonstrate just a few short weeks later, and it certainly applies to our lesson today. Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now let that sink in for a minute. What would be the better way to bring a person to Christ? To hand them a Bible or open the Bible and encourage them or take them through the Gospel of John? Or to raise one of their friends or relatives from the dead? What answer did Abraham give to the rich man? They need to listen to the Bible. We should remember the blessing that we have between those covers. We have Moses and the prophets, the apostles and the prophets. Oh, but you'll have people today, seriously, saying, oh, surely God has not entrusted his grand salvation to just a book. And sadly, this is where many think today that we should look for experiences and outreaches and other ways to communicate the gospel. This is what the rich man was appealing to for his brothers. They don't need the Bible. They need something to get their attention. Someone coming back from the dead. Oh, that'll work. But Jesus teaches through Abraham that even raising one from the dead cannot soften hardened hearts. Just as he would go on to demonstrate by actually raising Lazarus from the dead. That brought them all around, didn't it? No. Those rebellious Jews didn't have a change of heart. They simply said, well, now we got to kill Jesus and Lazarus. He just made their job harder. It didn't change their hearts. Now, I hope you can see why asking for or demanding personal apostles and prophets for our day is very wrong. Again, we have the apostles and the prophets and Jesus right here. Let me try to make it even a little more practical for us. Similar to something I used to do with my children with the book of Proverbs. If I came to any of you and said, King David is going to return tomorrow morning. It's like the transfiguration. He's going to make a special visit. He's going to come tomorrow at around 7:30. And he wants to meet with you in your home. He's got something important for your life that he wants to share. Would anybody be interested? Yeah. Would you be up and alert and ready for the visit? Bet you would. Well, I can't make such a promise. Scripture tells us he's dead and buried. But I did bring a new calendar this morning, put it on the table out there, and our suggested readings come from the Book of Psalms, many of which were written by King David. You see, God not only wants us to hear what he has to say, but promises that his Spirit will guide us into all truth. So you see the point? Whether you use our suggested readings the way I do with the book of Psalms and Proverbs and add a chapter from the Old and New Testament, or any of the other various Bible study methods, there's a bunch of them available, or you can make one up of your own. The important point is to be in the Word so that the apostles and prophets can speak to us and equip us and edify us. You see, saying that we should be a person of the Word, you know, that can seem old and trite. I've heard it for a lot of years. But if you're not a person of the Word, I can assure you that the world, the flesh, and the devil will have their way with you in this life. God offers apostles and prophets for our edification and our blessing, just as he has always done for his people. Going all the way back to Moses, in his final admonition from Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read this at verse 15, and it's words that we should take to heart. See, I have set before you every day, if you have a Bible, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love Jehovah your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And Jehovah your God will bless you in the land which you go in to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong the days in your days in the land which you cross over Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Let us listen to the apostles and prophets, which God, by his grace, has given to the church to equip and edify the saints. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gifts that you have given the church. Empowered by your Spirit, they are what give us comfort in life. May we choose them over death and curses. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let us rise and sing our hymn of